arms of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We praise you for his life that he gave for us on Calvary that day, shed his blood to pay the price for our sins, that all who would believe would be saved. Father, we pray that as we go through this hour, our precious Savior's name will be lifted high. He will be honored and glorified. We will see him anew and appreciate more who he is and what he has done, and that you would challenge us in our own lives to be walking with him as you have called us to. Thank you for our guest today as she shares the ministry. We pray that you would bless that time, and in all that we do in this hour, may you be honored and glorified, and we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much for having me here today. I am the executive director at Genesis Women's Clinic. As of this month, I am there 3 years and 3 months, which...
We can't hear.
Better? Okay. So yeah, I've been there 3 years, 3 months, and the time has flown by since I initially took the job. My husband is here, Brad, and we have three children, Bradley, Brenton, and Brooke. Bradley's headed off to college next week at Lancaster Bible, and then two returning to Christian school. Praise God. So we're just really, excited about the future at Genesis. Genesis, as you mostly know, has been in existence for 36 years. It actually started in Phoenixville and then moved to Pottstown about 15 years ago. We are set to serve about 435 women this year. And we are now open 5 days a week, which mirrors the hours of Planned Parenthood in our city. We want to make sure that we are open to offset the alternative that they're offering. Each one of the women that come to us have different needs. We have brand new moms who've already had their babies, and they need help with assistance. We have everything you could ever imagine related to babies, cribs, diapers, food, products for mom. We have 15 different formulas. So we have pretty much everything that anyone could need for their child. And we help with the siblings as well. So if they come in with a baby, we'll help with a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, up to a 4-year-old. Sometimes we get women that have emotional crisis. They have a lot of abuse, a lot of domestic abuse situations. We deal with homelessness, so we have 6 women shelters that take women with babies that we refer out to. And we do the best that we can to connect women to services that will help them beyond what we can do. And we feel like we do do a lot for them, but we try to just make sure that they have every opportunity to succeed with their children. But our main focus is the abortion-minded women, and that's women that are in crisis pregnancy situations. So these women are either abortion-minded when they come to us, or they're abortion-vulnerable. And what's the difference? So if you are abortion-minded, you come in and you've already kind of made that decision. I don't think I'm doing this. And we have the free pregnancy testing, and we have a free ultrasound. So we will take you up with our medical team. We will show you how far along you are. We will show you, let you listen to the heartbeat, of course, which is extremely impactful. So we have that process, and then we take you into the counseling room where there's another woman and myself who deal with all the different issues and fears that women have when they find out they are pregnant. And then also the abortion vulnerable woman. Well, this woman, she may not say, I'm going to go have an abortion, but her circumstances are very tentative. There's a boyfriend that may or may not want to be involved. There's poverty. They may not know where they're going to be living. And so they say, well, I think I'm going to keep, but 2 days later they could walk out of your building and things could drastically change and they become abortion-minded. So it's our opportunity to speak with them, while we have them in the room, while we have the opportunity to see that child and spend that time with them. In 94% of the cases that come in, we are able to save that child if they see the ultrasound. So that's a pretty high number for us. we were very excited, May of 2019, to get our ultrasound and start doing that. Just this month alone, we have performed 8 ultrasounds, fighting for the lives of these tiny humans that have no voice. Now, with coronavirus, of course, some of our numbers have gone down. There is a lot of fear in the community. Should they come? Should they not come? We try to provide a very calm, safe environment. Our building is professionally cleaned. You know, we do everything so that they will come to us. And so to give you an example of something that just happened this past week, we had a young girl come in who thought she was about 6 to 8 weeks pregnant. Turned out she was 22 weeks pregnant, and she was saying, "I'm having an abortion. I cannot do it." And when we showed her what, when you're expecting to see a little 6-week baby, and here's this 22-week-old baby, we were able to tell her the sex of the baby, which is actually a really wonderful opportunity. Once you say you're having a girl, you take away the fetus factor and you turn it into a baby instantaneously. So suddenly, oh, it's a girl. And we were really grateful that she was that far along. And so we were able to change her mind. So these are the kind of circumstances. This past week, we didn't win with one of our women. And that was hard. And we are still praying for her and her child that a miracle occurs there. But she was also very far along, but it was a battle in that room, but we give it to God afterwards, and we pray that He intervenes on our behalf. We also offer post-abortion counseling, so if you are someone that has had an abortion, you can come in and we will do one-on-one counseling. We do have a group also, but we find that one-on-one is better because then you can really get into, do they need to discuss details? Do they need to go back into history and move forward so that they can realize that they've been forgiven by the Lord for that and be able to, move on and have joy in their life? So what do we plan for our future at Genesis? We're working with the health department to offer more services. We want to be able to do everything we can to win the trust of these women so that they will come, they will sit and speak with us. Every time we sit down with every woman who comes in, it is an opportunity to share Christ with them. Every single one receives a track on how to accept Christ. We are able to get into those details with almost everyone, that's what we're about. We know that the only way for real change is through Jesus Christ. So we present that to everyone who comes. We're really grateful that 10 women accepted Christ this year so far, and we've been able to direct them to a church and get them involved in some groups so that they can have the opportunity to learn and grow with church. We are considering another location, but with coronavirus, those plans have a little bit stopped for now, although if the Lord presents an opening somewhere else, we definitely will go there because we want to be doing everything we can. We are in between the Norristown Planned Parenthood and the Pottstown Planned Parenthood, so we're kind of in the middle combating, all of that. So how can you help? Well, this church is already a supporter, and we're so grateful for that, for the financial gifts, for the material assistance that's given. And we ask that you just continue to pray for us in this community, in Pottstown, and all the surrounding areas, even up into Phoenixville, because we really are fighting on the front lines against Planned Parenthood and the deceptive message of this current culture. So we really are excited to talk about our virtual gala. Now, I wasn't excited when I had to make that decision, but since you can't have more than 25 people in a building, at a venue, it was a choice that we had to make. So this year's gala, you'll be able to go onto our website, which is genpcc.org. There are flyers on the back with the website. You will just go into the website, click watch. It's supposed to be super easy, and the video presentation will open. So you can watch that at home, and also to anyone who wants to attend a watch dinner. You can contact me at the center. You can let me know today. I don't have the technology for that. I don't want to be stressed out by that. You are welcome to come to one of our houses where there'll be just a couple of couples together, and it will be shown at the dinner that we'll be having. So that's another opportunity if you really want to get involved. We don't want this virtual gala to be a replacement for being in person, so next year I'm excited that we'll be back together. But for now, this is what we have to do, and we hope that you guys will take the time to make that a priority and watch and do what you can, because the gala kind of sets how the next year will go for us and what we'll be able to do as far as advertising and pushing out into the community and letting people know what it is that we do. To date, we have performed 70 ultrasounds. That's May of 2019 to today, 70 ultrasounds. And when the idea of being a medical clinic became clear to me, you know, I prayed, God, let us just save one child, just one child. If we can just do that, it's all worth it. And 70 ultrasounds. Now, of those 70 ultrasounds, we know that we have saved 67 babies. But it's those three women who could not see past their fear that drives us forward to do all that we can to promote life and save the lives of the unborn. And, you know, this is, the goal for the future is just 200. You know, it's always going to be the next goal that we're going to try to get to, but for this year, we'd like to see that amount be maybe doubled. Because during the coronavirus, Genesis didn't shut down, not one single day. We didn't change our hours, we changed our protocols, we changed our methods, but we didn't, we never shut our doors. And, you know, as soon as the shutdown happened, Planned Parenthood made the announcement that they would not shut down under any circumstances, right? And I thought, well, then neither will we. So we've done everything. Thankfully, we had a staff that didn't, you know, have a lot of fear about the issue, and we just came together and we made sure that we were there every day to meet the needs of these women. And there was 36 ultrasounds so far during the pandemic. So that's 36 babies that were saved while other places were shutting down and saying, even medical clinics and places that were, you know, you wouldn't expect to shut down, they were closed, but we remained open. So I'm thankful to God for his protection over us, for keeping us safe. There's been no cases of the virus for us, so we're really grateful for that. And I just want to say that, you know, in these last days, please keep praying for Genesis and the work that God has for us to do. I appreciate the support of this church, and I just hope that maybe you all remember us on the night of the gala. And if you have any questions, please feel free to see me afterwards, or you can call at the office, and I'd be glad to speak with you.
Well, thank you very much for that report, Wendy. Appreciate that, and we certainly appreciate all the work that Genesis does, not only at Pottstown, but I'm sure it's for the whole area, right, where people come in and you're able to help them with these serious problems that they have many times, and especially saving the babies from destruction. So may God bless you for that. All right, I think we'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll read the scripture. Our Father, we thank you so very much this morning for your great grace and love to us. We thank you for the salvation that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, our Father, for the Genesis Women's Clinic. We just thank you so very much for the many that are blessed through this ministry. And we just ask you to continue to bless Wendy Burpee and all of the other staff members and all those who are working together and helping in various ways there with this ministry. And we just ask you, Lord, to continue to bless in a very special way and supply their needs, help more people to get involved with the work. And we pray that your will would be accomplished through it all. We just thank you so very much for the interest that people have in children and even those who are unborn. And Lord, we know that this is something very near and dear to your heart. And we just pray that you will continue to work in a very special way. We do pray, our Father, today for those who are in need. As I mentioned, several people that we've had upon our hearts to pray for. We pray for Olivia Brockway. We pray that you might help her through all the tests and trials that she's going through and help us to be able to get in contact with her. We pray, too, for Jane Wagner as she's looking for a new home. Pray that you'll give her grace and strength in this way and that your will be done in her life. We do pray for our country today, our Father, as we know that we're in such turmoil. Thank you that things may have settled down a little bit, but we do pray, O Lord, that somehow you will pour out your blessing upon us. We just thank you so much for what you have done in the past, and even now as you continue to guide us and lead us. We pray for our president and all of the leaders of the nation that you will just give them the wisdom and understanding that they need in guiding us. And we pray that your will be accomplished. Lord, we know we're far from a righteous nation. So much sin is involved. And yet we pray that you would have mercy upon us and help us, our Father. Give us a revival among the believers. May we truly be drawn closer to you and love each other and serve you in the way that we should. May our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. We thank you for all your love to us and every blessing. Guide us and help us throughout this service today and speak to the need of each and every one. Lord, you know us. You know us completely, and you know exactly what our needs are. And we pray that you would truly meet them today. May Jesus Christ be praised, and we'll thank you in his name. Amen. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 6. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark now for some time. And we're looking here at Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said to them, In what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Turn with me once again to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We're thinking about Jesus of Nazareth. For most of his life, Jesus lived in the small town of Nazareth in northern Israel. It was an ordinary town where nothing outstanding usually occurred. In fact, you remember when Philip told Nathanael that Jesus was from Nazareth, what did he say? He said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Mary and Joseph, of course, had lived in Nazareth probably all of their lives. And so after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, according to the scriptures, they returned to Nazareth. As a boy, Jesus grew up there. Very little is said about that period in his life. Luke 2:40 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." No doubt his neighbors saw him as a well-behaved young man, but certainly had no idea who he really was. Isn't it amazing that the Son of God was so thoroughly human that those around him did not realize who he was? Jesus left Nazareth when he was about 30 years old to begin his ministry of reaching out and proclaiming the kingdom of God, speaking what we've been studying about in the Gospels, preaching, teaching, healing the sick, and performing miracles, doing all kinds of things that revealed himself as the Messiah, the Christ, the things that the scriptures had said that would happen when he came. Now Jesus returns to Nazareth for a visit and to minister there and in the area. Whereas he has been acclaimed by people throughout all of Israel and wherever he's been, this was a popular period for him. He finds here at Nazareth a very cool reception. Seems that Jesus made two visits back to Nazareth. We want to look first of all at the first one. Hold your place here in Mark, and we'll look at Luke chapter 4. Apparently this was the first time Jesus returned to Nazareth after leaving and went to Capernaum. So here in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, let's start at verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years, 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." My, what a reception he received here at his hometown, the synagogue that no doubt he had attended as a boy. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue, and Jesus was asked to speak. He was a visiting rabbi, and they knew that he had spoken throughout the country, so they were glad to have him come. He read from Isaiah 61, as we've seen here, about the Messiah and what would happen when he came. And then he announced, no doubt, to the surprise of everyone present, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Wow. Yeah, what kind of claim is he making here? The people were astonished to hear what he said and wondered what he meant. So often that happened, didn't it, with Jesus? He'd say something and they'd say, "Well, what did he mean by that? He's going to rise from the dead? Oh, what could that possibly mean?" It meant what he meant what he said, didn't he? And here he meant the same thing. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. They knew him very well. And they had watched him grow up. They knew his family. Many of them still live there. As we saw here in this passage and the other one that we read earlier, it speaks of Joseph here as the father. As far as they were concerned, he was the father. And the other scripture tells us about the son of Mary, the carpenter. You know, and that wasn't a real compliment, you know. In other words, he's just a working man. What does he know about the scriptures, you know? The carpenter. And yet, and it names off all of his brothers and sisters. You notice that? You know, did Jesus have brothers and sisters? What do you think? Yeah. Didn't it say? It names them, doesn't it? I think there's four different brothers and sisters. So there was at least six other children in the family, right? And so Joseph and Mary had a large family. And Jesus, of course, being the oldest, helped provide for them, no doubt, learning to be a carpenter in his earthly father's shop, and helping out there and becoming a craftsman. They tell us that the carpenters in those days dealt not only with wood, but also with stone, you know, a stonemason type of thing. And this was the work that he did. And now he was out performing the work that God had given him to do in proclaiming his word. So as he preached, they became angry. Why did they become angry? You know, what? Did you notice the illustrations that Jesus gave here about the woman from Sidon, from Sarepta? This was a Gentile city. See, these was a Jewish congregation. You know, we talk about prejudice and bias. It's nothing new, folks. You know, here we have it right there when he talked about them. Why didn't the prophet go to the Jewish people? Well, he did, but Jesus chose this one to talk about. You see? And then the other one, of course, was Naaman the Syrian. You remember that story? This man who was an outstanding leader in the Syrian army, to have developed leprosy, and the maiden, one of the little slave girls that they had. I told him, well, go to Israel to the prophet. He can make you well. And so Naaman goes with all of his entourage down to the prophet and figures he's going to come out and pronounce some kind of a blessing on him and he's going to be okay. But instead, what does he say? He says, go down to the River Jordan and dip 7 times in the river and you'll be healed. Of course, this offended Naaman. He thought, well, what in the world? We've got all these crystal clear rivers back in Syria. Why should I go down and dip in the muddy Jordan? You know? And he didn't want to go. And his servants finally convinced him. Said, you know, if the prophet told you to do some great thing, you would do it, wouldn't you? Why not go ahead and do what he said and see what happens? So he did. He went down and he dipped and he dipped. He came back up. Same as always, until he got to the 7th time, and when he came up, he was cleansed. And God used that. And here, these people, they are reading between the lines, I guess, and figuring, you know, hey, this man is promoting the Gentiles rather than the Jews. And so they didn't think all lives, I guess, mattered. They only had certain ones. So anyway, they got angry. And they were going to take him in and stone him, I guess, or throw him off the hillside, it says. My goodness. See the rejection here when he first came back to his hometown. And they tried to kill him. But then he calmly walked away. Wow. Now, how did that happen, I wonder? You know, God has his ways, and it's amazing sometimes these things that happen. Jesus is able to change everything so quickly. It's like when they were out on the sea. We talked about that not too long ago, this great storm going. Jesus says, peace be still. And everything's perfectly calm, right? Well, the same thing here. Here these people are all upset, about ready to kill him. And all of a sudden, he just calmly walks away. All right, that was his first time to come. Now, I don't know how long it was before he went back again. It might have been some time. But at any rate, the scripture we read at the beginning was his second visit to Nazareth. It says his own country. This is where he came from. This is where he was raised, and everyone knew him so well. The first time he went, he apparently was alone. This time he goes back and says his 12 disciples are there with him. So they all come and on the Sabbath day go into the synagogue and Jesus reads the scriptures and begins to speak. And the people are wondering, what about this? Where did he get all of this knowledge? You know, he grew up right here in Nazareth. He didn't ever go to theological school or anything like that. You know, he wasn't under a rabbi like, Saul of Tarsus, you remember. He was studied under Gamaliel for a number of years and got all of the knowledge. Jesus didn't do any of that. How could he know all these things? They listened and they wondered, how could he do this? How did he learn all of these things? And what about the miracles they say that he's done? Have you seen him do any miracles? No. He hadn't done any there. Why? He says that he wasn't able to do any miracles there because of their unbelief, right? You know, it's interesting to see how that works. He says, you know, if we believe, all things are possible to him who believes. But if you don't believe, what's possible? Nothing. They were skeptical. They said, oh, look, here he is. He's just a hometown boy, a carpenter. We know his whole family. Many of them are still living right here. We see his brothers and his sisters. They knew him so well that they couldn't believe that he was the Messiah or that he was the Savior, as we think of him. As a whole, the people rejected him. They turned him away. They did not receive him. And they hindered him from doing his work in their midst. He says only a few people. He put his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. But he wasn't able to do mighty works. Notice verse 6. He marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Anyway, we find here Jesus was surprised. Does that sound funny to you? You know, the thing about Jesus was, he was totally human. He was a man, just like any of us men, right? He was a man. It says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now there's the difference. There's the difference between him and me and you. He didn't have any sin. He never had an evil thought. He never did anything wrong. He was always perfect in every way, and yet perfectly human. And so he was able to be surprised at the reaction of these people. And see that he marveled. And I wonder, I don't know. I know God knows everything and all that, but sometimes you wonder, does the Lord ever marvel at us? Some of the things that we doubt, that we fear, you know. There's so much fear in the world today, in this country and everywhere else, you know, this virus that's going around and so forth. And are we trusting in God or are we afraid? Now, I know we need to take precautions, and we seek to do that. And it's foolish to deliberately get sick. I mean, why would you? You know. But at the same time, he says, put your faith and trust in me. Right? Jesus is able to help us through whatever the circumstances might be. And to just not fear and not fret, not worry about these things. So, He marveled at them. And only a few people were healed. So doesn't it seem strange that those who knew him best refused to accept him? Yet Jesus says this in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. But the old saying is what? Familiarity breeds contempt. Huh? The ones you know the best, you esteem the least. Huh? Could be. And that's the way it was, it seems, with Jesus. They didn't believe him. You know, the Bible teaches us again and again that God works in response to faith. I mentioned that already. But it says, by grace are you saved through faith. That's the way we're saved, isn't it? By believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. According to your faith, he says, be it unto you. And in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To believe him. So why do we not see the mighty power of God manifested today? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Could it be that we don't expect anything to happen? Could it be that we don't believe that God's going to work? It seems that that's the case. We talked in Sunday school this morning at the beginning about the people that have chucked it all. They left the Christian faith and gone out saying there's nothing to it, you see. Do we really believe? Do we really have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is able to do. And he's able to do great and mighty things if we only look to him. So have we become so familiar with Jesus and the Bible that we take them for granted? Think about that. Are we hindering God's work by our unbelief? A pastor said once, "I'm afraid that we Baptists have become a lot like the people of Nazareth. We're so familiar with the things of God, the message of the Bible, crucifixion of Jesus, the burial, the resurrection, that we're no longer moved by them. We're reminded of what Jesus did for us, and we say, so what?" Could that be our attitude? I hope not. But we talk about the cross, and no one seems to care anymore. It's just passé. Shame on us. May the Lord help us to cast aside every doubt, place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and in all that he is, and truly look to him in faith, believing that he might work mightily in our midst. We think of our country at this particular time, and we keep praying to the Lord, "Lord, would you please have mercy on us, save us," and we should. But let's really believe that he's going to do it. Put your faith and trust and confidence in him. He works mightily in answer to prayer. And then we find after this, after he finished the service, they went out and preached throughout the region around Nazareth and all of the area. He sent out his disciples, these 12 that he had trained. He sent them out, verse 7, two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. So he sent out his disciples on this special mission to urge people to repent, to turn to him, and to find true salvation. And they obeyed, and they went, and God blessed them in a very special way. Notice, if we had time, we'd look at this. But we see here that they went out without provisions, extra things. They didn't lay aside everything else, and just had to put their faith and trust in the Lord and in those who to whom they ministered. It says, don't take along anything extra. And he's training these people, you see. He's putting them in a place where they have to put their trust in him. And I think sometimes the Lord does that, doesn't he? We wonder, well, why doesn't the Lord supply something? You know, maybe he's trying to get us to trust him, to put ourselves in his hands and allow him to help us. Now, we are like these disciples, in a sense, not in the same type of ministry, but it's our responsibility as believers today to be witnesses for Christ, isn't it? To go out and to tell others about him, to live our lives faithfully, trusting in him, and encouraging others to follow him as well. This is what he wants us to do. He said to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all nations. And certainly we need to do that here in our own country as well. May God help us to reach out and to be faithful, to put our trust in him, and that he might indeed work in our midst. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, this morning for your word. And we pray that you'll help us, Lord, to be faithful witnesses for you, faithful servants of God, and do your will. We pray for anyone here today who may not be saved. We pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and show them that without faith in Christ Jesus, that there's no salvation. So we pray, dear Heavenly Father, help us all to truly know you and love you and serve you and walk in righteousness and do your will. Help us, lead us, and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.